Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from a collection of verses from the book of Proverbs, which you can find in your pew Bibles, but since they are scattered throughout, you can also find them in your bulletin, in the collection. And you'll also be on the screen up behind me. Starting in Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes of a fool. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and the end you will be counted among the wise. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for you, for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You know, one of the funniest things about having young kids is just that there's so much that they don't know, but that it doesn't prevent them from speaking confidently about things. A while back, I was having a conversation with my girls, and it was silly. I don't really remember what I said. I wish I could. It would help with the story. But in this conversation, I made some comment about dragons in Japan. Just being silly, and my middle child, Hannah, looked at me with an exasperated face and said matter-of-factly, "Daddy, dragons don't exist and Japan's not real." I mean, it's an understandable response. She doesn't really know geography, and I was being silly. I could have been talking about dragons and Narnia for all she knew. But what's even funnier is when they say something outlandish, and I correct them, and they just dig in their heels and argue with me about it. Sometimes, like, you know, they ask, "Are you joking about this?" Because it's maybe hard to tell. But sometimes they just think I'm wrong, right? My 5-year-old daughter will dig in her heels and will just take her stand on a topic about which she knows nothing. Japan is not a real place. I'm going to die on this hill, and you are not going to convince me about it. It's so bizarre. What in your experience, kid, has led you to believe that you know more than I do about this particular topic? But really, it's not that bizarre, is it? No one likes being wrong, and for most of us, many of us, once we've decided that we're right and that something is true, it's very easy to stubbornly hold on to it. Sometimes we even do that when we've been proven wrong, right? We are not open to being corrected and learning. We take it personally when someone would dare to think that we need to be corrected and learn something. You know what that's called? It's called pride. Now, pride's a tricky word, right? Because we use it in different ways. Sometimes when we talk about pride, we mean like the opposite of shame. If I say I'm proud of my kids, I mean that who they are and the way that they live brings honor to me. I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of them. I'm glad to be associated with them, and I'm really thankful for them. I want to celebrate them. That's the way that the word pride is used in June, right? People who identify as LGBTQ, they're saying that they're not ashamed of who they are or their actions, and they're glad and they want to celebrate it. Now, the Bible uses the word pride in that way, not about sexual sin, but about feeling honor because of how others are doing, right? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:14 tells the Corinthian Christians, I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. Some of the other translations might say I am boasting in you rather than using the word pride, but it's the same idea. He says, I'm honored by you. I'm not ashamed. It's the opposite of that, opposite of shame. But the other times in the Bible, we see the word, and the way that we use the word, we use pride in a negative way. When we talk about pride, it means arrogance or having a sense of superiority. Right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul kind of summarizes it. He doesn't use the word pride in this verse, but he tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Right? In other words, that sense of honor doesn't come from others, it comes from how we see ourselves. That kind of pride, that thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and finding our honor and our value there, well, that's what leads my 5-year-old daughter to dig in her heels and refuse to admit that she might be wrong. And again, it's not just children. It's all of us. And it's a sin. It's destructive. So today, as we look into the book of Proverbs again, we're going to see what it has to say about the sin of pride and its opposite virtue, humility, pride and humility. And as we do this today, my hope is that you will see one simple truth from this collection of verses from the book of Proverbs, and it's simply this, that pride is folly and humility is wisdom. And that's our big idea today. Pride is folly, humility is wisdom. So we're going to ask three questions of the book of Proverbs today to see what it has to say about pride. And the first question is this, how does God feel about pride? What's his thoughts on it? How does God feel about pride? Well, you don't get a much more clear answer than we do in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, which says this, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That sums it up very well, very clearly. How does God feel about pride? He detests prideful people, all of them. And he will punish their pride. Wow. How will God punish the pride of prideful people? How will he punish them? Well, if you go a little bit further down in chapter 16, in verses 18 to 19, we read, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud, right? Verse 18 is one of those proverbs that's kind of seeped into our cultural language. Many people have heard that saying, although it gets shortened, pride goes before a fall. It's so much true that it's better to be oppressed and humble than proud and share in the spoils of the oppression. But what does it mean when we talk about pride going before destruction or a fall? Right, we need to remember that the Proverbs, they're not promises. They're proverbs. They're observations about life that are generally true. This isn't some kind of karma, right? As if when you act pridefully, within a certain period of time, you're going to act foolishly and embarrass yourself to kind of balance it out. But in general, the idea is that prideful people are in danger of destruction and falling because they don't think that they need help. The Proverbs has been very clear all the way through that the most dangerous place that you can be is pride. You don't want to be the kind of person who won't learn, who won't listen, who won't be corrected. In fact, Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. And he says, if you think you're already wise, you don't need help to grow more wise, if you will not accept correction, there is not much hope for you. Right? Because the truth is that we all make mistakes. We saw last week, thinking about decisions, that we all make dumb plans that lead to death, Proverbs says. We need to listen and accept, listen to and accept correction. But sometimes in some people, we have to learn the hard way. There are natural consequences to being prideful that just built into the way God created the universe. But alongside of the natural consequences, sometimes God seems to intervene more directly. Look at Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. This idea of the Lord opposing the proud, it's sort of all throughout the Bible. Right? Two really well-known verses in the New Testament are James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 5. Both of them are actually quoting from Proverbs 3 when they say, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Right? God sets himself against the proud to bring about their fall. Why? Well, because pride leads to mistreating the vulnerable, and God hates the sin of pride and loves the vulnerable in equal measure. In ancient Israel, there was no one more vulnerable than a widow. In a society that did not value women, a woman with no man to protect her, neither a father nor a husband nor a son, was going to be easily oppressed and taken advantage of. And God hates this, which is why it says he tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. He's protecting her assets. Now, does this mean that the vulnerable will always receive justice and the proud will always be brought down in this life? No, the honest answer is no. Lots of people don't receive justice in this life. The Bible doesn't pretend otherwise. There are plenty of acknowledgments of the reality of injustice, and we'll see some of them a little bit later when we talk about these things later in the summer, but I'll show you a couple today that aren't in your notes. But Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. If you don't have money, you don't have a lot of power. Proverbs 18, 23, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Right? The vulnerable will be mistreated by the powerful. That's a reality in a world broken by sin. But these verses are telling us that God sees the injustice, and he opposes the prideful who feel justified in mistreating the lowly. He opposes them. And if they don't come to a fall in this life, Proverbs 16:5 is still true. He will most surely punish them. There is a day of judgment coming when all injustice will be made right by God and sin will be punished. But here's the question that should bother us when we think about that. If there's a punishment coming for all the proud, well, am I prideful? Am I the person who deserves God's judgment for pride and mistreatment of others? Am I the one whom God opposes and that has destruction and a fall coming? Now, this is the second question that we will ask of Proverbs. Again, the first is, how does God feel about pride? Well, we saw that he detests it, he hates it, and he will punish it. But our second question is, how do I know if I'm prideful? That's a big question. Proverbs gives us a number of ways to consider the answer, but I think an important one to start with first is in Proverbs 22, verse 1. This is an important kind of reminder when we're talking about pride. Proverbs 22, 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Do you see what that verse is saying? We should desire to have a good name and be esteemed by people. That's a good thing to want. It's not wrong. It's not prideful to desire to have a good reputation and have people think well of you. At least not always. It can be a problem, right? We can crave recognition in an unhealthy way. A number of years ago, while I was pastoring here, I went to Heritage Seminary in Cambridge, Ontario to get my Master's of Divinity degree there. And every year at Heritage, one man graduating with his MDiv, his Master's of Divinity, receives the Jack Scott Award. It's the highest award given to a student who demonstrates high academics, good character, and a dedication to ministry. Now, some of you know that Jack Scott was actually the pastor here at Forward. And he was here from the 1940s to the 1960s, for about 25 years. And he and another man who was also on staff here as a pastor started a seminary here in this church called Central Baptist Seminary that in the 90s merged with another seminary to become Heritage. And so Heritage kind of has its origins in this building. And so because of the history with Ford, I kind of got it into my head that I was going to win the award. Kind of felt like the shoe fit. Well, I didn't. I didn't win. And man, I have to confess, I was really angry about not winning. Like, I was actually kind of shocked as I was angry about how much it bothered me. And I was demonstrating to myself why I didn't actually deserve to win the award that had character at its heart. As my heart just spewed disgusting pride and arrogance. And thankfully, I think I did a good job of holding that in and not showing it to anyone. It's not wrong to desire a good name. I do want to be known as someone with good character and has a heart for ministry, who works hard at school and does well, right? God commends those things to us. We should want to have that reputation. But to crave that recognition, the reward, the top spot, man, that gets ugly. So here's where the rubber meets the road. When we think about, am I prideful? There's a difference between seeking to live a life where people know that you have good character and seeking the praise that goes with that. I think that's what Proverbs 25, verse 27 is saying. It says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. It's a little bit of a confusing one, but the first part of it is clear, right? There's nothing wrong with eating honey. It's a good gift from God, but too much is going to make you sick. In the same way, it's not honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Don't go too far with this. Now, what does that mean? I think the English Standard Version helps us with its translation. So we use the NIV. The ESV translates it a little differently in the second half. It's not glorious to seek one's own glory. I think you can see without trying too hard, like the word deep could also mean weighty or glorious, right? It has that kind of heaviness to it. So it could be translated that way. I think that's a helpful way to understand it. It's not wrong to enjoy honey or a good reputation, but don't eat too much of that honey and don't go looking and chasing after glory. Don't make that your pursuit. That's not glorious. If you're looking for it, if you're looking for glory, if you're looking for recognition, you're going to tend to advocate for yourself, right? You'll speak up in self-promoting ways. Proverbs says that, man, that's not a good look. Don't do that. Proverbs 25, 6-7b says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among his great men. Don't say, yeah, I deserve to be there. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Right, Jesus says something similar to that, doesn't he? About where we sit in the table. About trying to take our place. It's better to be invited up than to be asked to move down because we have presumptuously put ourselves in too high of a position. There's a guy that I know and I've known for a long time. I wouldn't say that we're great friends. But many years ago, he asked me to be his best man at his wedding. And I was like, sure, I can do that for you. I'd be happy to do that. And I was. And a few years ago when I got married, he called me up and told me he would be happy to be one of my groomsmen. And I had to tell him I wasn't going to ask him to be one of my groomsmen. It was super awkward, right? Like, don't do that. I'm really sorry, Gary. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't Gary. It wasn't Gary. Anyway. So instead of that, probably instead of calling people out facetiously too. Instead of that, Proverbs 27:2 says, let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth. An outsider, and not your own lips. Hey, it says if someone praises you, did you hear this? If someone praises you or gives you some kind of honor, accept it as a gift, right? Let them do it. It doesn't say run away from it and try to sidestep the praise. Humility doesn't mean running from honor. It means not pursuing it, not expecting it. We can accept it graciously when we receive it. But it doesn't mean getting angry when you don't get the praise that you feel you deserve. Right? Proverbs 14, verse 3 says, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Right? Honestly, sometimes when you think you deserve an honor and you didn't get it, you can be really hurt by that. Feel snubbed. But lashing out in wounded pride is not helpful. You know, one of the hardest parts of this is knowing your heart. We talked about last week about the idea that our motivations are sometimes, we're blind to our motivations. But look at Proverbs 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, 3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Right? A metalsmith, someone working with precious metals, will test the purity of those precious metals by heating them up and seeing what's inside. All, if there's any, they call it dross, any impurities in the metal, it'll float to the top and show, oh, this silver, this gold isn't real, or it's not pure. Right, these moments in our lives of not receiving the praise that we think we deserve are the moments where God tests the purity of our hearts. And he shows us what's inside. He's done that for me, as I just said. And thankfully, if we're his children, and we're humble, he also uses these moments to purify us. Not just to show us the impurities, but to start to remove them. He does that when our pride is hurt. But interestingly, this proverb, Proverbs 17:3, has a parallel one that has a different ending that shows us a different side of this. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, so the same beginning. But people are tested by their praise. You're not just tested when you don't get the praise that you think you deserve. You're tested when you do get praise. When your pride is stroked, how does your heart react? You can know if you're prideful by how anger stirs in your heart when you feel that you've been snubbed, but also by what happens when you are praised. As I said before, as we saw earlier from Proverbs, we should accept praise when it's given to us graciously, but sometimes we can accept it ungraciously, right? We're not grateful, we're entitled. Well, of course they're going to praise me. I deserve it. And the praise is just confirming in our hearts what we believe about ourselves, that we are, in fact, better than other people. So watch out for that. Recognize pride in yourself. If you crave praise, if you feel entitled to it, and you get angry when it's not given to you, there's pride there. The Lord detests that. And he will punish you for it. So we must turn from our pride to humility. And that brings us to our third question. What is humility? Right? If I can recognize pride in myself, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to look like to be humble? What is humility? I think the best starting place for that, to answer that question, in Proverbs is Proverbs 22, verse 4, which says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility is the fear of the Lord. That's what it is. If you've been following with us through Proverbs for the past few months, you shouldn't be surprised to hear that, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All of this starts there. And humility is no exception. But what does it mean? What does it mean that the humility is the fear of the Lord? I mean, don't you know people who aren't followers of Jesus, maybe even people who are atheists, who are humble people? I do. We all have neighbors and friends who don't know God, but that are kind and humble and unassuming people. If you have a hard time believing that could be true, then you don't really understand the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not that Christians are the ones who have it all figured out or are the most virtuous, that we're the ones who know that we don't have it all figured out. We're not the most virtuous. We know that we need help, that we need forgiveness. We know that our failures and our sins, they're not just minor problems where we can kind of shrug them off and say, yeah, I'm working on it and we're all just trying to get better. No, we know that our sins are rebellion against the God of the universe, the one who created us and created this world in wisdom and by whose standard is truth. His standard is the standard of virtue. Because of our pride, our desire to throw off his authority and have authority for ourselves, we've turned from him and his standard. And so we face his judgment, the punishment promised by God in Proverbs 16:5. That's what we should know about ourselves as Christians if we understand the gospel. And so here's what that means, though, for your humble, unbelieving neighbors. Even the most humble person in the world, if they refuse to acknowledge the God who is the creator and judge, they can never be truly humble, can they? If pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, it doesn't get much worse than spitting in God's face and trying to take his place, trying to be supreme ourselves. Right? It's only those who know that God is God and we are not, who acknowledge that our greatest act of pride is rejecting the God who made us and loves us, only people that know that can begin to grow in true humility. And if we do, start there with the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. We start there and grow in humility in that way, then we'll start to see the evidence in the way that we interact with others. Maybe our people around us will do a better job of it outwardly, but we'll start to see it poking through as God changes our hearts. We see an example of this in Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Right? If you love being disciplined, I mean, that's a hard question to ask, right? If you love knowledge, then you love wisdom, right? You want to be corrected when you're wrong, when you're in sin. You can't love discipline unless you're humble, unless you know that you need it. If you rage when someone tries to talk to you about an area of your life that needs correcting, and just draw back and say, I'm not doing this, then Proverbs describes you in 15:12 when it says, mockers resent correction. So they avoid the wise. A mocker is the opposite of humble. They are prideful to the max and will not listen to correction or discipline. The Proverbs says it all again in 15:31-33, further down in the same chapter. Whoever heeds life-giving whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Whoever disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Again, fear the Lord. Remember that he is God and we're not. That we are sinful and have rebelled against him in our pride and need to be forgiven by him and to be changed by him. And then we will truly be humble and will be willing to listen to life-giving correction from others and gain understanding and then gain honor. Our character really will be built up if we're willing to be corrected. But again, notice that humility comes with a reward, right? Here it's described as honor. Back, we looked at chapter 22, verse 4 a while ago. We saw that it's called the wages of humility, our riches and honor in life. Proverbs 16:20 also says, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. But prosperity and blessing come from humility. This doesn't mean that the humble all become rich. Again, that's just not the way the world works. And Proverbs acknowledges that. But there's a different kind of prosperity and blessing, a spiritual reward, a spiritual honor from God that is given to those who humble themselves before him, who fear him properly, and then walk on the path of growing in humility. But being humble is difficult. It doesn't come easily. I'm not saying any of these things as an expert in it. But Christians are followers of Christ. And he has set the example for us, right? The classic Bible passage that probably you were expecting to hear today puts this amazing humility of Jesus on display for us is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 3-11 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, that's a hard command. Do nothing ever out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I haven't been successful there. But rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, think about this. If we defined pride earlier from Romans as thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, then it wasn't possible for Jesus to be prideful, right? He is God. Verse 6 says that he is in very nature God. That's who he is, right? That he's equal with God the Father, right? The Bible teaches that there is one God, But that one God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In theology, people have talked about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being co-equal with one another, which is to say that there isn't a hierarchy in God. Like the Father is the king and the Son is the prince, right? They are one God together. God the Son would have been absolutely right to hold on to his position as Almighty God. But he humbled himself. You and I are called to be humble and to humble ourselves because we need to acknowledge that we actually aren't better than other people, right? We tend to put ourselves up too high and we need to knock ourselves down a couple of notches and remember what's true. We need to acknowledge our lowness. But Jesus wasn't low. He just became low. Didn't have to. He entered into his creation and became a human being. His human life, the God that fills the universe, his human life began as a single cell embryo inside of his mother's womb, growing inside of her, needing nourishment from his umbilical cord, passing through her birth canal and being born. Think about the God who created all things, who needs nothing on his own as God, as a human becoming utterly dependent on his mother for safety and food and comfort. Think about the God who is all-sufficient, learning to walk, learning to speak, learning to get dressed and to read, to use a toilet or latrine or whatever they had back then. Think about him subjecting himself to emotional pain as people were mean to him in his life. Think about him needing to sleep. Think about he who is the one, who is one in every way with his Father, who's always for all of eternity wanted the same thing as his Father, now having to submit to his Father as a human. Learning submission, the book of Hebrews says. Think about him coming to his own people and being rejected. Think about him, the Lord of the universe, washing the feet of the man he knew was about to betray him. Think about him willingly submitting himself to the most shameful, excruciating death. I say this every once in a while. Do you know the word excruciating literally is Latin for out of the cross? That's what that word means. That kind of means cross-like pain. The most shameful, excruciating death invented by humans. And dying on the cross. The one who is life himself dying for us. That is humility. And listen, brothers and sisters, nothing we do will ever compare to what he has done. And so we should be in awe of him. And we should be thankful to him. But if what Jesus has done for us is only an example, if that's all it is, then we should despair. Because there is no way that we could ever be humble like Jesus was. And if God detests pride and punishes it, there is no hope for any of us if Jesus is only our example. But thankfully, he's also so much more than an example. He did not humble himself and die just to be our standard. He humbled himself and died for us as our sacrifice, as our substitute. He is perfectly humble, and his perfectly humble life was lived for us in our place. And his terrible, awful, degrading death, and the wrath of his of God that he received on the cross was for us in our place. One of the most famous prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, says that he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions means sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, which is another word for sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Later on down that passage, it tells us the Lord makes his life, Jesus' life, an offering for sin. That Jesus humbled himself and died for our sins as a substitute. He took the punishment that we deserve for our pride and our rebellion. Right, that promise in Proverbs 16:5 that the Lord will punish the sins of all the proud is no longer a source of fear for those who know Jesus because he's already taken that punishment for us. His sacrifice was enough. There is nothing more to pay if we humble ourselves before God, the God of the universe, and we acknowledge our sins, we trust that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus was enough for us, that his humility, his goodness, that perfect standard that we could never earn or never live up to, it's credited to our account. And if our pride and our rebellion that we could just never fully get rid of in this life, it's given to Jesus, and he paid for it at the cross. That's where we start for true humility. Not only knowing who God is compared to us, but knowing what God's done for us. That we're only here not because of anything that we brought to it, but because of all that Jesus did for us. That's where humility starts. And if you're here today, my friends, and you have not understood Jesus in that way, you've not come to him and realized your need and what he's done for you and put your trust in him as the one who took your place by living the perfect life and dying the sacrificial death and rising again in victory, then the punishment is still standing for you. You will face God one day, not as your father, but as your judge. But there is an offer open to you right now that if you will turn from your pride and humble yourself before Jesus and trust in what he's done and accept him as the Lord of your life, you will be forgiven and saved. And I plead with you. I urge you. Don't be the mocker who will not accept instruction. Be willing to humble yourself and say, I need that. And it's accepted, it's given to me. Turn to Christ and find salvation. Well, I hope that happens. I pray for that. But if you have already turned to Christ, if you are his, the question that we each need to ask ourselves is this. Are you starting to see Christ's humility grow in your life? As you honor God, fear the Lord, as you put others before yourself, as you accept correction, and none of us are going to be perfect at this. And we will fail spectacularly sometimes. But is it starting to poke through? You cannot fear the Lord and just continue to live pridefully. It doesn't work. Something's gone wrong. So look to Jesus. Have the same mind that was also in him. Every day cry out to him for help. Listen to his word in your life as you read the Bible. Invite correction and discipline from your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. And as you gaze at Christ, his character and his humility will begin to be formed in you through the Holy Spirit, step by step, moment by moment, slowly, falteringly, but surely. Let's pray. O great and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you in whom there is no loneliness by nature, but for us and for our salvation, Father, you sent your Son to be one of us. Lord Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself, entered into our story, suffered, died, took the punishment for our sins, and rose again. And Lord, one day you will return and receive glory, not only as God, but as the exalted Messiah, the King of the world, as the everlasting human man, the double glory that you will receive. So Lord God, we praise you, and Holy Spirit, for living in our lives and helping us to see the beauty of Jesus. Well, we need your humility. Care for us, work in us, correct us, we pray. Thank you for what Jesus has done. In his name we pray, amen. Join us for that. We hope that you will. And otherwise, come and enjoy some, is it chips? I'm just calling you out all the time today. I'm sorry. Cookies and coffee and all those, and some fellowship. But as a benediction, let me read to you, I mentioned this passage in our sermon, but let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5 and some of the verses in there, 5 to 7. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That is the promise. We don't have to worry about what are people going to think about me if I don't stand up for myself. The Lord will lift you up in due time. You can cast your anxiety on him. He has done a lot to show that he cares for you. You can trust him. And may God bless you.